I don't think I've ever heard that.
But so you did let your kids at the Elm River when it did yesterday.
But I like it. Tomorrow evening we're going to go through the Christmas story from Luke and read that. And I often think we ought to read that probably more than just at Christmas time. But it seems like we kind of just, you know, wait to do that. But there's something that occurred before that Christmas story, and I want to share with you from Luke chapter 1. But this is that was spoken about by Isaiah. And last week I think I said the week before, 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied about Emmanuel. This is from Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 46. It said, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord! How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior! For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. For he helped the servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made his promise to our ancestors and to Abraham and his children forever." That's out of Luke, and it's often referred to as Mary's song. And Mary said these words when she met with her cousin Elizabeth, who was to give birth to John the Baptist. And so when we think about this birth of Jesus and this hope for the world, it's something that has revived hope in mankind. In the Old Testament, all they ever did was offer animals as sacrifices because there was no forgiveness without blood being shed. And so they would bring their best animal or their best crop, whatever they did, the very best they had, and offer it to God. But they had to do that every year. Jesus revived hope and love that is shared with everyone, that you don't have to do that every year. And so we look at that, and it is, you know, it is referred to as Mary's song. And if you look in some Bibles, it'll say the Magnificent or the Magnificent. And she's praising God for being chosen as the one to give birth to Jesus. And she, as I said, she's visiting her sister and or her cousin Elizabeth. And if you go back and read just a verse or two before that, she says in verse 43, she says, "Why am I so honored that the mother of the Lord should visit me? Why me?" How many times have we said that? Something happens. Why me? Why, you know, why couldn't I? Something else have taken place or something. And so Mary's aware that she's going to give birth to Jesus Christ. She knows that's going to happen because the angel's already appeared to her. But she's standing there, and it seems like at that point in time, when she says those words to Elizabeth, "Why am I so honored?" that it almost like just hit her head on, maybe. That I really am going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. We've shared a little bit about this move that we're making. And it finally hits you at certain times. When you're talking to people, or maybe we had dinner with some friends Friday night. We won't see them for a while. But it kind of hits you head on, like a crash, that this is what's happened. And I think that's what happened to Mary in this song of praise. She's not just saying these words to Elizabeth, But she begins to sing a song of praise and a song of thanksgiving. And so as we look at that, what's the significance of what she's doing? Or what's the significance of what she's saying? As I said, they're not just simple words of happiness, simple words of joy, simple words of, you know, hey, it's me and nobody else. But she says in verses 46 and 47, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's interesting that she said that way, because what she's recognizing is that if he's my Savior, then what? Then I'm a sinner. Then I have done things wrong, that I am in need of forgiveness. I'm in need of a Savior. And I'm sure Mary was rooted deeply in the Jewish tradition and deeply in the Jewish life, and probably came from a devout Jewish family. And her faith is talked about in verses 48 to 50 in that passage there, that she speaks of herself as a humble servant when she says, why me, such a lowly servant? God didn't necessarily pick who we might pick. He didn't pick Warren Buffett's wife. He didn't pick Bill Gates' wife, the richest people, some of the richest people in the world. Or Bruce's wife. But he picked, I couldn't pass it up. He picked a servant. Someone that we would stop and think, well, how in the world could he do that? Why? And I think it showed something very humble. In verse 49, Mary says, the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. What she's saying there is, of all the things that could have been done for everyone, at this point, he's done them for me. But not just for me, but for the world. And so we look at these deeds, and there's some things in there that as we begin to look in and delve into the scripture, there's some things that become very interesting to me. I'm sure she was nervous about what was going to happen. She could have been ostracized from her community, because in a betrothal was the precursor to marriage. And so this was something that had happened, and so we see what's going on. And that's kind of a revolutionary thing when you stop and think about it, that God would do something totally out of context that would happen to other people. But when we look at this stuff, and when we look at the stuff that went on there and the things that happened, it gives us a unique picture of God, and of God in a special way doing things for a special person, for a special people. We don't know how old Mary was. Some people have studied and researched and said she could have been as young as 14 years old. We do know that she was poor, because it says she was a lowly servant. So we know that when we could read that. We do see her, though, saying that her situation as being a lowly servant was exalting God, was lifting God up. And so what he's doing here is taking a poor child, a poor kid, if you will, to bring hope to mankind and to give mankind the greatest gift that we could ever hope for. God doesn't look at a bank account. He looks at a heart. God doesn't look at who we necessarily are, but he looks at who he wants us to become. What will be different about us because of Mary? And so we look at those things, and it's kind of a revolution of thought. It's a revolution of praise when she's giving praise to him and saying, hey, you know, I'm just a servant. I'm not anyone special, but God has chosen me. And as I was looking at this and looking at that particular passage about being a servant, being poor, I got to thinking, if we live as a world, and especially as a nation, as a Christian nation, why do we have 13 families that we helped at Christmas? Why do we have 40 stockings that we're taking to Serenity House? Why are there 400 plus families with 1,000 plus children through the Salvation Army that will have no Christmas? Why are people hungry? And I know there are some reasons. One reason is in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, I understand that. And I understand also that society shouldn't be the one with an open checkbook. But the Bible teaches us our responsibility as a church is to take care of the widows and the poor and the children. It really doesn't say anything about taking care of the able-bodied person that could work. It's kind of interesting when you really stop and think about it. How that type of thing works. Is the wealthy supposed to give away everything that they have? I don't think so. But usually you'll find a person that's less than wealthy will be more generous than a person that's loaded. I think which goes back to this whole idea of Jesus selecting or choosing Mary rather than someone that's greater prestige, greater, you know, maybe a greater future. Maybe someone that was born with a silver spoon in her mouth, as they say. That's not how he does things. Mary's teaching us some things about what she's saying here. And she's teaching us and showing us some things that we as Christians today should be aware of and should appreciate. And she actually is going back and sharing some things out of 1 Samuel. There's a woman in 1 Samuel by the name of Hannah. And I encourage you to get a concordance and pull it up and just take a look at this Hannah lady and see the comparisons and see what Mary is saying that reverts back to this. A lot of things that she's saying is taken out of the Psalms. Psalm 22, Psalm 44, Psalm 102. A lot of things that are there that are being said. So when we look at that, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She recognizes the need for a Savior. She recognizes the need that she's a sinner. She recognizes the need that she needs forgiveness. Not a person of prestige. Not a wealthy person by any means. Not from a wealthy family. But she acknowledged the fact that she was in need and she had need. And we see as we read on in verses 46 through 49 that she displays an attitude of thankfulness. As I said, we ought to read the Christmas story more often. We ought to read these words out of Luke chapter 1 maybe more often to help us realize what God has in store for us. We see Mary trusting God in the end. And verses 54 and 55, she talks about the covenant that God made with Abraham. That as a result of Abraham, we would all be his children and we would all be children of his. So when she accepts that and believes in that covenant often and actually refers to it, is an indication of her faith, her belief in God. And so the message I think that God is trying to give to us this Christmas season is a message of faith. It's a message of trust. It's a message of hope. It's a message of joy. You can see, you know, on the banners, or you can see over here, Those are messages of what he wants for mankind, something better than what we have. When we thought about the healing service a couple weeks ago, I think God wants people to be whole. I think he wants them to be healthy. I think he wants them to be financially secure. I think he wants people to have a hope. I think he wants people to love the unlovely. When someone says that people don't even know that there are men in the Serenity House, that's sad. People don't have any idea, you know, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't know it was there until Nancy and I took a bunch of stuff down last year. And it's amazing the look on people's eyes and people's faces when they see something. When she took clothes down this year, I think it was jeans that she took down, and they were just excited that, you know, blue jeans were coming. That somebody else had worn, it didn't make a difference to them. I think God wants us to learn to trust in him, to be able to have the means and the resources to help other people. There are people that are hurting. There are people that are having problems. There are people that are struggling with issues in life. It's unfortunate. But I think when we look at what this hope is that God has given to us, that we love one another and that we share hope, and we look at that story and of Mary writing that song about what God has done for her, he's saying, take this to other people. And so for Sunday of Advent, it's a Sunday we recognize, and it's a simple word of peace. If you're troubled, give yourself the gift of peace at Christmas. If you have ill feelings toward others, give them and yourself the feeling of peace this Christmas. There's four gifts that we can give to people, and they're hope, preparation, joy, and peace. But the greatest one is love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these words of Mary and the song that she sang and the hope that she gave because of the hope that you gave her. So Lord, as we celebrate this Christmas season and we look back over these four Sundays of Advent and think they've really passed quick. But the message hasn't passed quick. The message lives 365 days a year. And it lives within us that we can share it with others. So Lord, we thank you for Mary's song and for what it means to her that she can give that gift to us. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.